Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
We've got a great show lined up for you.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, one down and two to go. That's how quickly things go by here on the Patrick Madrid Show. Thanks again for listening. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. We'll get you on the air with your comment or question. If you're just tuning in now and you're saying, is this really Patrick? Is he really here? Yes, it's really me. I was on a pilgrimage in the Holy Land, and as I mentioned earlier in the show this morning, first of all, thank you to Ken Hensley and thank you to Father Matthew Spencer, who did such a fine job, as they always do, in filling in for me. Just nothing but kudos from everybody I heard. I tried really hard not to listen to the show while I was gone. I was too busy praying for you when I was over in the holy sites. But in any case, I did hear a couple snippets here and there, and it was just wonderful. Rock solid, as per usual. So thank you, Ken Hensley, and thank you, Father Matthew Spencer. Thank you, Cyrus, for keeping things going smoothly. It's Taco Tuesday. As I was saying earlier, the world changed in some ways from the time I left to the time I came back. Anheuser-Busch lost $6.6 billion. That was interesting. And for a good cause, too, may I say to you. If you want to call, here's the number, 888-914-9149. Please note that the comments about articles and debates and things like that they're posted relatively quickly by Cyrus on the show page, which is relevantradio.com/Patrick. You'll see everything that I mentioned there if you want to get links to anything. Let's go to Becky now in College Station, Texas. Good morning, Becky.
Good morning. One of our kids was actually confirmed over the weekend, and it was really important to him that before confirmation, he actually go to confession. Mm-hmm. So my husband and I were talking about that, and my husband was pondering, and he said, since mortal sin cuts you off from God's grace, what happens if a confirmandi is in a state of mortal sin and presents himself for confirmation? Is he then cut off from the grace of the Holy Spirit? And does that render the sacrament of confirmation invalid?
Not exactly.
I told him I had no idea. And I thought that was a Patrick Madrid question.
Okay, fair enough. So not exactly. So the sacrament is not rendered invalid, but it would be if the confirmand, so the singular is confirmand, plural confirmandi.
Okay.
So if the confirmand is in the state of mortal sin, then the sacrament would be valid, but it would be ineffectual. So there'd be no spiritual fruitfulness of the sacrament then and there. But as soon as the confirmand reobtains the state of grace, let's say a week later or a year later, whatever, goes to confession, makes a good sacramental confession, and is back in the state of grace, at that point, the spiritual fruitfulness of the sacrament obtains. So it begins in a spiritually beneficial way at that point.
Okay, great.
Yeah.
Awesome. I'll let him know.
Okay. Yeah. It's an important question that I think affects probably quite a few people, unfortunately.
Yeah. Yeah. But right. I appreciate it. Thank you.
You're welcome. Nice to chat with you. Let's go to Claire now in Texas. Good morning, Claire. What part of Texas are you in?
Good morning, Patrick. I'm in San Antonio.
Ah, beautiful town.
Yes, it is. And actually, I want to propose something to you, more of a lighthearted comment, okay. And I hope you'll hear me out. I know you went into retirement from speaking, but I only started listening to you about maybe like 2 years ago, so I never got a chance to hear you speak, and you can't do this to me, Patrick, because Rush was one of my favorite bands, and I never got to see them live, So that was bad enough, but now I can't hear you speak live either. So I was thinking, you know, maybe after a couple of years, you could reconsider coming out of speaking retirement.
You're so kind. You're so kind, Claire. Well, I'm a new world man, quite frankly. And so I'm the kind of guy who's always reaching for the frontier. So I'm on the radio full time, as you know, and I'm not making light. You know what I just did, didn't you? I'm not making light of your question, but I really and truly am retired from public speaking after 35 plus years. But you know what this does is it enables me now to not be traveling all around all the time. I can rest my voice. I can be more, you know, prepared to do the program. And that's really where I can pour out all my energies. And I can be with you 3 hours a day, every single day.
Yes, we're so blessed by that. And are any of your talks on video or on DVD or anything where we could buy them? Or
a lot of them. Yeah, thank you for asking. A lot of them are free and ready to watch on YouTube. So if you go to, just go to YouTube, plug my name in, you'll find a lot of videos by me there. There are some that are not on YouTube that are available if you go to, you want to go through the show page, which is relevantradio.com/Patrick. And then when you get there, there's a link to my website. And if you go, if you navigate through the store, you can see where there are digital downloads and things of other talks. Some of them are the debates that I mentioned. Those are available too. Those are not necessarily on YouTube, but between that and YouTube, there's a great amount, thankfully, of the talk. Well, I say thankfully, maybe not everybody does, but a great deal of the seminars and conferences and talks that I gave over the years that are readily accessible. You can sit on your couch and pop some popcorn and look at them that way.
Okay, Patrick. Well, I guess I'm just going to have to set aside. I was already planning the T-shirt, too. There could have been a Patrick Madrid T-shirt with the dates on the back, you know, like the concert T-shirt.
Yeah.
He could have had Drew as your opening act. You know,
that'd be fun.
I mean, it was just an idea.
You're making me have second thoughts, Claire.
Woohoo! Okay, that sounds
All right.
good.
All right, Claire.
Okay,
thank you. You're very kind. Thanks. Let's go to Denise
Woo-hoo.
Now. And say, what was that? Oh,
I know what she was doing.
Yeah, I do too. Hey, Denise in St. John, Indiana. Thank you and welcome.
Hi, Patrick. I'm still laughing. Anyway, welcome back. And I just had to say that I was thinking, is he in the Holy Land? But I'm so glad you were there praying for us because we need them badly. Mm. Anyway, as a teacher, I made a comment and I said, I should have asked Patrick first. Someone mentioned about being an ex-Catholic, and I know you've talked about people who want to be unbaptized. And I say, no, there's no such thing as an ex-Catholic. You're just a Catholic who strayed away, or you're lukewarm, or you're picking out, you know, what you want from the Catholic Church, but not the whole package. And then I thought, is that the right thing to say?
Yeah, it's, you know, people mean different things by that, in my experience anyway. So let's look at it in one of two ways. Ontologically first, ontologically, the essence of the thing itself. To be a Catholic means to be conformed to Christ, beginning with the sacrament of baptism and by extension through the other sacraments of initiation and membership in the Catholic Church and so on. But that first step, baptism, it transfers or it imparts a character that's indelible upon the soul. It's an analogy that's helpful would be like a signet ring from a king that would be impressed in hot wax if he's going to issue a decree. It's on parchment, and the sign that this is authentic and carries the weight of the king's authority is the symbol of his signet ring that's been impressed into the hot wax. It's kind of like that, if you want to think of it in that way, that the soul of the person who is baptized is indelibly, irrevocably, forever conformed to Jesus. Now, that soul, that person, may deviate from the truth, may turn his back on Christ, may wind up being damned in due time, God forbid. But ontologically, there's no changing the fact that you have been made Catholic. And in the fullest sense, that would be true for those who have received their sacraments of initiation. So baptism, confirmation, and the Holy Eucharist. So from that point, there is no such thing as an ex-Catholic, strictly speaking. You can have people who are Catholic who no longer practice. You can have Catholics who abjure their faith and are even strongly opposed to it, but that doesn't make them not Catholic anymore. Now, that's one way of looking at this. Another way is not the intrinsic identity of their Catholic faith, but their practice of the Catholic faith. And there are plenty of people who are truly ex-Catholics because they've departed from the faith. They've abandoned the church for whatever reason. They no longer practice, they no longer receive the sacraments, and in some terrible cases, they actually actively oppose Jesus and the Catholic faith. So we could talk about ex-Catholics in that sense, but that's more de facto as opposed to, you know, the ontological reality. And it depends on how people are looking at it, you know.
Well, that helps a lot, because that's the other problem is that leads to so many arguments that people have with me about baptizing babies. They say that, you know, they should be given the choice when they're adults. And I'm really struggling a lot right now with people I love very dearly. And mm-hmm. I just want to make sure I'm saying the right thing. And then naturally, I know the books you have and you've suggested, but some of them are getting worse by the day. And I got to be honest with you, there are days when I say a prayer and go, you know what, Jesus, this would be a great time for you to come back. I have to be honest with you, because I'm getting very discouraged, yeah. very discouraged. But yeah. I hold on to hope, and the divine mercy for me is the greatest hope. I just can't think of anything else. But thank you so much, Patrick. And you were missed, but I did talk to Father Matt. So that was
He's very great. Nice.
And welcome back. He is. Thank you.
Yeah, Father Matthew is the best.
Patrick.
Thank you, Denise.
Good chatting with you. Wonderful.
I'd like to, as a postscript for a moment after what Denise said a minute ago, would be to point out the obvious that a lot of people, I think, maybe they're not really sure how to say it when somebody says, you know, let's say your sons and daughters grow up and they're not really strong in their practice of the Catholic faith that you brought them up in, and they say dumb things like, well, we're just going to let the children decide when they get old enough. I'll tell you what that really is. That is laziness. There's a word for it, and that's it. Laziness. I'd rather not be bothered. I'd rather not have to exert the energy to fulfill my duty as a Christian mother and father to raise my children in the true faith. I'm just going to wait until they're old enough to make the decision for themselves. That is nothing more, nothing less than laziness. It's intellectual laziness. It's, I don't know what species of laziness it extends to, but that's what it really is. It'd be like saying, well, I'm going to let my children decide whether or not to brush their teeth when they get to be adults. In the meantime, I'm not going to teach them to brush their teeth. I'm not going to teach them, you know, not to steal. I'm not going to teach them virtue. I'm not going to teach them the importance of being honest. I'm not going to teach them any of these things. I'm going to wait until they're adults and they can decide for themselves. If you actually did that, I think there'd be a good case for child abuse that could be leveled against you from a, you know, just from a natural standpoint. You'd have a bunch of toothless kids by the time they're 18, that's for sure. I'll tell you that. It's just laziness. And so, moms and dads, I realize that sometimes my role is to be the wet blanket guy, but there's a role for that. There's an importance in that role, because if you need a bit of encouragement to be able to say to your kids, you know what, you're just being lazy. That's all that really is. That's a great way to pop the bubble. Because I don't know why some people, I'll put it that way, they lull themselves into this false sense of security and say, well, I'll let my kids decide what they want to be when they grow older. It's a cop-out. It's shirking your duty. It's laziness. I don't know any other word for it. It's laziness.
Ooh, I don't want that on my karmic record.
No, I really don't.
No, you really don't. Like night falls day. Where have those two been? Bring them back.
Yes, that's true.
I miss those girls. Well, one of them. The other one I'm kind of scared of. Let's go to Jim in San Diego. Hi, Jim. Welcome.
Hi, Patrick. I wanted to, on the debates about Scriptura Sola, I wondered if you or anyone else has ever quoted Ephesians 3:7-12. It seems to me that pretty well demolishes the argument of the Protestants.
Well, let's read it. So we're in Ephesians 3, verse 7 and forward?
Yeah, starting at 7.
All right, here it goes. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence of access through our faith in him. It's a beautiful verse, and it has come up before in debates, not very often, but I suspect it's the phrase that you are referring to here in verse 10, where it says, through the church. Is that what you're referring
exactly.
to?
Exactly.
Yeah. It
exactly.
does come up. Yeah, it does come up. And there's a particular, I don't know, there's a particular usefulness for that verse in the Sola Scriptura debate with regard to the canon of Scripture, although this passage does not refer to the canon of Scripture as such. But this is an instrument you can use in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, which it's describing all these things and saying that it's made known to men through the church and par excellence in the form of the canon of Scripture. Now, you may already know this, Jim, but bear with me for the sake of those who don't. The canon of Scripture is the list of the, in the case of the New Testament, the 27 books from Matthew through Revelation that comprise the inspired canonical books of the New Testament. Now, for those who espouse the so-called sola scriptura position, which again is not biblical, was not taught by Jesus, not taught by the apostles, not taught by the early church, it's a tradition of men, it arose thematically at the time of the Protestant Reformation, but in any case, in order to hold that view, oddly enough, you have to know what Scripture is. If you're going to wave your Bible around and say, I go by the Bible alone, you have to know what books are you talking about. And it so happens, as you know, Jim, that the 27 books of the New Testament are shared in common between the Catholic Church and the various Protestant groups out there. Where in the Bible, where in the New Testament are those books mentioned? The answer is nowhere. The canon of Scripture, and this is to your point, Jim, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3, the canon of Scripture is part of those things that the Lord has revealed to his people through the church. He does not reveal that through Scripture. He doesn't tell you which books belong in Scripture. It's something that is known that you can only know apart from Scripture. So this is one of the strange ironies of Sola Scriptura. You've got people who are claiming to go by Scripture alone, and yet if they weren't, without even realizing it, appealing to a non-biblical apostolic tradition, namely the canon of Scripture, which is these books are inspired by God. They're not inspired by the church. The church doesn't claim that it inspired these books. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God. And yet this inspired truth, this doctrine of which books are inspired Scripture is not told to us in Scripture. It's told to us outside of Scripture. So that's one of the huge ironies, is that people who claim to go by Scripture alone wouldn't have any Scripture to wave around if it weren't for the non-biblical apostolic tradition that they must accept if they're going to have a Bible at all. I gave my editorial comment, Jim. Any afterthoughts on that? We have to bring Jim up.
And I've pointed out the same thing when I talk to people. But let's get back to this passage and what it does and doesn't say. Protestants are unable to cite a single verse that says Scripture alone. Yet here is a verse Paul speaks of. He's been commissioned to preach, not to write a book, but to preach. And he says to deliver the message through the church, not through Scripture.
Yeah.
How do they get around that?
Well, I mean, I'm not here to defend, you know, how Protestant polemicists might do this, but one thing I've experienced in the past is where some things will just be ignored or they'll be explained away. Yeah, but, you know, sometimes it's that. I mean, it depends on whom you're talking to. Some people will say, oh, I never noticed that. You know, that makes sense. So it's not like any one particular response, but the main thing is that in a debate on Sola Scriptura, it's important to bring these things up. And there's so many different passages that, you know, it's not just like one small group of them. But those are the things that I would recommend. And this, yes, to answer your question, this is one of those passages that does from time to time arise. I appreciate it, Jim. Thank you. Let's take a break, and we'll be right back with more. We have plenty of time. Well, we have some time left. Hey, I see what you're doing, Cyrus. 888-914-9149. That earlier caller's going to love this. I forget her name.
Claire?
Claire! This is for you, Claire. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cuddeback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
This is awesome. 888-914-9149. I took a picture of Cyrus. This is him over the weekend. Happy as a clam. You could see he's just enjoying life. And I thought I'd throw that up there on Twitter. It's not me, obviously. It's Cyrus.
How dare you?
That's you, man.
It's not me.
And you were having fun. Were you on Lake Michigan? You were...
I don't even... Now I have to go to Twitter to see what you're
talking about. Cyrus, I mean, you look happy. Like, Patrick's coming back.
Patrick's coming back. Life is good.
Awesome.
It's Taco Tuesday.
Were you in your private boat? Your watercraft? This is Cyrus at his best. I mean, he's clearly having fun. You got to see it. It's my Twitter feed is at Patrick Madrid. This is the Cyrus I know and love. Take a look. It's at Patrick Madrid. 888-914-9149.
Oh, that kind of does look like
that,
me.
That is you. That look on your face says it all. Here's an email that came in actually this morning. This is from... I got to see who this is from. Robert, and Robert's writing from Providence, Rhode Island. He says, "Happy Taco Day. I've been a Catholic my whole life. I am 66 young, and for a few years I let the devil whisper in my ear and I lost my way. But Jesus invited me back into his life. And let me tell you, my life has been great and holy. P.S. He led me to you, my friend, and to Relevant Radio." That is beautiful, Bob. Thank you. It's from Robert, but he signs it Bob, so I'll go with Bob. Thank you, Bob. You know, we hear this story a lot, actually. People who, for whatever reason, stumble on Relevant Radio, not planning to hear something, and God has something in store for them here at Relevant Radio. So I'm so happy to hear that. Thank you. 888-914-9149. We'll give Mason another try. Mason in California, welcome.
I'm here. Oh, okay, great.
Okay.
I just wonder, are you going off the Gregorian or Julian calendar, and what would be the third day of the week? I would think that would be a Wednesday. Also, with the saints,
pause. I've noticed pause for a second. I want to make sure I got that question. So you're asking about the Gregorian calendar? Are you asking if that's what we use?
Is that what you're... Murder of Caesar, they had a Julian calendar, but they changed it to the Gregorian calendar. And then I'm kind of raised in a Catholic family, but I'm it's a very odd story. I've never been baptized except for maybe through the Spirit. I noticed that the staff of Osiris is on the Bibles that I've seen with the PX or the Pius X. I'm not sure. So many questions. I'd love to talk to you off air. Like, you know, like I love the Catholic faith in a sense that the people who have raised me are so kind. And I think like some of the most kind people in the world, actually. And so I don't want to be demeaning, but like, as I've read, like, I'd love to ask you, like, are you a Gentile or Jew, or do you feel that you've shed that because Christ says you shed Jew and Gentile once you choose Christ? So many questions.
So what would be the number one question you'd want to talk about right now, Mason?
How about Wednesday being the third day of the week, like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Sunday being the day of rest in Catholicism, and Saturday used to be, and I don't want to be semantical, but
okay.
You think that like that could refer to like Ishtar and
okay.
You know, some of these older.
Yeah, I think I understand. So it is true that the calendar that we use is the Gregorian calendar, and that changed long ago. I don't know, 500 years ago or whatever, when Pope Gregory changed what had been changed. There was an earlier calendar, the Julian calendar, and that calendar, as well as the Gregorian calendar, they were efforts to correct problems in the way the year elapsed. If you count in the case of like a lunar calendar, there aren't enough days in the year to account for a complete year. And so the Julian calendar was an effort to correct that by moving to a solar calendar, and the Gregorian calendar corrected some deficiencies in that. And as I understand it anyway, the calendar that we use more or less universally in the West is the Gregorian calendar. So that being the case, there naturally is a shift in days, because if you were to follow the lunar calendar, as an example, at the time of Christ, which is what the Jews observed, and religious Jews, they also still followed the lunar calendar for their religious purposes. So the dates would not line up, or the days of the week, rather, would not line up. But if your question has more to do with why do we celebrate the commandment to keep holy the Lord's Day on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, as opposed to the last day of the week or the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, which is Saturday. The commandment was given for the seventh day, and Jesus had given the church the authority to bind and to loose. And so the Catholic Church, given the authority by Jesus, still observes the commandment, obviously, but has transferred the day of the observance from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. So from Saturday or the Sabbath to Sunday, the Lord's Day. So Sunday worship became the hallmark of Christianity, even during the time of the apostles. Now that's a short, quick answer to the question. I don't know if that scratches the itch, but does that get to the question that you're wondering about, Mason?
So it kind of goes to like, it depends on how you're looking at the celestial bodies. Either you're looking at them as a time marker, or you're looking at them as worshipful bodies. And I don't really worship like celestial bodies, but
nor do I.
It's interesting. It definitely is interesting. Like I said, I don't even want to be on the radio, but I would love, and I know it's not going to happen, I'd love to like just talk with you about some of this stuff. Like, even like I said, like in the, my name's Mason, so I've actually studied masonry, but I'm not a Mason. I noticed that I've gotten my hands on a Masonic Bible, and it actually lists the saints. It'll say like Saint Paul instead of just Paul.
How long have you been a Catholic Mason?
I have no denominos. I don't believe in dividing against anyone. Like I think like I was born a Jew, but I shed that title because Christ said I could be no denominos whatsoever. I wouldn't have to even be Jew or Gentile. I could just be in the light of the Lord, I guess. But I don't even know that that's true. I just know I've read and studied so many different doctrines that it's very interesting stuff to me. But I do believe that the Ten Commandments are probably the way you should live your life. I definitely do believe
that's a good
that.
Starting point. That's for sure. Well, you know what I'd recommend, Mason? It sounds like you're already on this path, which makes me happy. Just keep listening. That's all I ask. Just keep plugged into Relevant Radio, and maybe there are things you disagree with, things you agree with, but sooner or later, over time, I think listening to Relevant Radio may help to answer some of these questions, or at least fill in some of the blanks and add some additional information. I know you waited a long time to get on the air, and I appreciate that. So thank you for your patience, and thanks for the interesting question. Let's go to Julie in Rhode Island. Hi, Julie.
Hi, Patrick. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. I just had a comment. I was listening just a moment ago, and you had said something about lazy parents and not baptizing your children.
Well, no, I didn't say that. I guess I could have included that, but what I meant was the people who give this cop-out line and say, we're going to wait till our kids are adults for them to decide what religion they want to be. That's what I was referring to as lazy.
Well, I actually have to agree with that statement. And the reason why I'm agreeing with it is I'm kind of in that boat. I made a lot of excuses, and I grew up Catholic. My parents did everything that they were supposed to do in order mm-hmm. to get me to believe in the faith and to kind of lead me in this direction with these morals. And I didn't do the same thing. I prioritized work. I didn't marry a Catholic man. Mm. And we did a lot of moving. So trying to find another parish and kind of doing it on my own, I was lazy about it. And my parents kept nagging me and pushing me and saying, hey, you got to go and talk to the priest. You got to go and talk to the priest. And I think my kids are now 11 and 13 years old. And my daughter had an interest in it, probably about when she was 8.
And how old is she now?
Now she'll be 14 this year.
Okay.
So next month we're getting them baptized. And, you know, I went and I talked to the priest last year, and we started them on CCD. And he has, like, kind of, I guess you could say, a fast track to get them where they need to be. But we're, you know, attending Mass and our lives are better, you know, in doing that.
Yeah,
I wish
imagine.
That I had listened to my parents. I wish that I had done everything that I should have done back then. And really, in all honesty, it was laziness.
Julie, what do you think your parents, what do you think your reaction would have been if your parents had said that to you X number of years ago, 10, 12 years ago, Julie, you're being lazy? Would that message have gotten through to you at that point?
I don't think so. you know, my husband and I had our kids young. And I think that it was easier just to make excuses for it than to really face the reality of it. And I don't think that I never really fell away from faith. I just fell away from practicing.
Right.
But I guess kind of like in going into confession, that relief that you feel after, you know, telling your sins and stuff like that, just going to the priest and saying, hey, I need help. I fell away from faith mm-hmm. or I fell away from practicing. He was very understanding, and he was, you know, he kind of had a plan in mind, and I wish I had done that all those years ago.
Well, this is good though, because, you know, it's good that you're saying this, Julie. Number one, I feel good about it because you're validating the point that I'm making. But younger parents, and maybe some who aren't quite so young, hearing this from you is going to help them to not make the same mistake that you made. Even if they're kind of in that mode right now, they're hearing from somebody who's older and wiser and saying, that's a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. I'm really happy to hear you say that.
Yeah, it definitely is. And actually, it's so funny because I grew up with so many people that, you know, went to CCD. You know how you have all these people that you just kind of grow up with in the church?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't see a lot of them at church anymore, even the ones that are in town. And I almost want to reach out to all these people because they have children of their own now and just say, come back to church. You know, life is better when you do keep God in it.
So true.
So
tell them about Relevant Radio. Honestly, tell them about Relevant.
You know, my father's the one who turned me on to you too.
God bless him.
So I have been listening the last couple of years. And
shout out to Dad. Thank you, Dad, for helping Julie.
Yeah, shout out to Dad.
But you know what? You can pay it forward, Julie. And I'm saying this in absolute sincerity. Tell everybody you know. Tell all these, you know, wobbly families who maybe or maybe aren't getting to Mass. People who are drifting away. Tell them about Relevant Radio. Get them to start listening. And it's truly amazing. Well, you saw what happened to you, right? It helped you, didn't it?
Mm-hmm. It sure did. I've got to try and get my husband on board, too.
We'll work on him. You bring him to us, and we'll take over.
All right.
All right,
Julie.
Yeah, thank you. How about Mike now in Las Vegas? Good morning, Mike.
Hey, good morning, Patrick. I guess I'm going to keep the same thread of the topic going in a certain way. My wife and I were both kind of tepid, poorly practicing Catholics. But when our children came along, two of them, we attempted to raise them in the church better than we were both raised and placed them in Catholic school, which they attended all the way from kindergarten through middle school.
Okay.
After that, though, we all kind of all four of us fell away and it just drifted. And then I, at the age of 61, I'm 62 now, but less than a year ago, bang, the Holy Spirit on top of my head, you know, got me, sent me back. And so I'm one of the only one who's going back now. And of course, all I'm left to do is, and I wouldn't say that I'm like, well, you're on your own, make your decision. I want them to be back and come back. But I think it only is going to happen if what happens to them happened to me, which was inexplicable.
Yeah.
And so all I find myself doing is I just keep going to church. I pray for them and wait for that to bonk them on the head.
That's so, good, though. That's good enough. That's good enough. I mean, obviously, the Lord is the master of the harvest. You're the one sowing the seeds, but he's the one who has to bring in the harvest. I want to share something with you, Mike, before we have to take a break, which we do in a minute. Check this out. There's a great article in the Wall Street Journal. It's called The Surprising Surge of Faith Among Young People. And it's a topic I'd like to dig into at greater length, and I'll probably do that tomorrow, but it's worth your taking time to look at. We'll get a link posted to you, or for you, rather, on the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. I'll just share with you the opening part. A greater share of young adults say they believe in a higher power or God. About one-third of 18 to 25-year-olds say they believe, more than doubt, the existence of a higher power, and this is up from one-quarter in 2021. This is done according to an annual survey by the Springtide Research Institute. Now, tomorrow I'll talk in greater detail about what the findings are, but this is why I'm bringing it to your attention. Because for whatever the reasons are, people dissatisfied with infotainment, dissatisfied with so-called leaders and influencers, although I hate that term, there's a lot of disillusionment out there, and it seems to me that many young people are much more open and attentive to something higher than themselves, and you can tap into that with your kids. So,
yeah,
this is a cause for encouragement.
Like, I was in the front pew with my parents every day, you know, every Sunday of my life, but for some reason, my young life, for some reason, it didn't take. Right. Yeah. And I see the same thing that happened to my boys. So the taking is missing. We're there, but I guess it speaks to the catechizing and the inadequacy somehow that has befallen generations now.
There is something else, though. And although I have a very limited time because we have to take a break. Actually, you know what I'll do, Mike? I'm going to say thanks for the call. I do appreciate it very much. And I have a theory that I will share with all of you on the other side of this quick timeout. I'll tell you what I think is different now, certainly than when we were kids in the 1960s, and even just 20 years ago, 30 years ago, something's different now, and I'll tell you what I think it is right after this. Thanks, Mike. If you're in the market for health insurance, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/Forester.
Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
Now that's what I call a taco.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Taco Town! Oh, welcome back. I'm so excited. It is Taco Tuesday. Let's see. Cyrus, you mentioned you had an email you wanted to read.
Yeah, can you believe how many emails have come in the couple weeks that you were in the Holy Land?
Stunning.
Yeah.
So I love it, though. I do love it.
This is nice. This is from Abby, and she's listening on the app, and she says, I'm so happy to have you guys back. I was having Patrick Madrid withdrawals while you were gone. So I took to YouTube to get my fix, and among the videos I watched was the James White debate, and it was amazing. I just heard Patrick recommending it to a caller, so I thought I'd write in. God bless you, Abby. Thank you, Abby.
That's nice.
Yeah.
So, that's one of the debates. We had a caller earlier asking about Sola Scriptura. I think it was her brother that she said totally buys into Sola Scriptura, and she is a Catholic. She doesn't know fully exactly how to respond to his argument. So I said, watch that debate. It's probably the best tool out there for people to become Catholic, you know? No disrespect intended. I don't mean it to sound disrespectful. I really don't. But over the years, that was back, when was that? 1993. And over the years, countless people have told me, I guess you're the next one. Although you didn't say this, but I've heard this from so many people that watching that debate or hearing the debate, because it's not a video. There was no video ever made. But listening to it was helpful in them leaving the world of Sola Scriptura and becoming Catholic. So it's the content, not the debaters, that's for sure, at least not in my case.
Hey, I have another one if you don't mind.
Yeah, sure.
I've been sitting on this one for a couple of weeks since last time you were on a Taco Tuesday.
Okay.
This is from Mary, and she's listening in Chicago at 9:50 a.m., and she says, "Hi, Patrick. I just want to let you know that you and Cyrus got to me today. You talked about Taco Tuesday so much that I had to go to the store and get ingredients to make a taco dinner. Yum. But seriously, I want you to know that Relevant Radio, and especially you, have changed my life. I'm a cradle Catholic, and I went to Catholic school through 8th grade. I've gone to Mass my whole life, begrudgingly, when I was younger. And now I realize I only knew a fraction of what it means to be a Catholic. For instance, listening to you explain about mortal sins and doing the examination of conscience gave me an urgency to go to confession. I felt I really hadn't had a good confession in my adult life. Now I go regularly. I listen to your shows when I can, and if I miss them live, I catch up on the app. I told one of my friends who had fallen away from the church about Relevant Radio and told her to listen to you, and now she goes often. I could go on and on, but I'll stop there. Thank you."
And who's that from?
That's Mary in Chicago.
That's so sweet. Thank you, Mary. What can I say but thank you? Thank God, really. That's the source of all these good things that are happening in people's lives. But isn't it great that they're happening through Relevant Radio?
Yeah, I think Relevant Radio might be responsible for long confession lines.
And all the priests.
Sorry, not sorry.
Happy, you know, maybe they have mixed emotions about that. You know, the people are really coming to confession, but maybe they have to lengthen the time for confessions at their. You know, at my parish, we're very blessed. We have an unusually high number of priests because it's a Dominican priory. So there are like 6 priests at this parish by virtue of that fact. And I realize that that's not normal for a typical parish, but they have confession before and after every Mass every day. So Sunday Masses, weekday Masses, you name it. And the line is typically out the church for every confession, and people come from all over the place because they know they can go to confession and there will be priests there to hear their confessions. And it's a tremendous draw for many people. So a word to the wise, for what it's worth, you know, I've never been a priest, but I have sat in the pew for 62 plus years now. I know this much, that parishes that liberally offer the sacrament of confession, and I mean liberally offer it, not just for an hour on Saturday, they thrive. You want bigger collections? You want more people registered in your parish, Father McGillicuddy? You want more things happening? You want more marriages and baptisms and all the other great things that go along with a thriving, happy parish? Offer more time for confession. Make confession more available in your parish. Build it and they will come. I guarantee you that. I've seen it happen all over the country. My parish is just one example of that. And even if you're just a lone priest in a parish, try it. You know, if there's a deficit in your parish, that can eventually be overcome and erased even, because more people will register in your parish and more people, because they appreciate the fact that you're making this available to them. I have a quick email I want to read, then we're going to go back to the phones. This one is, and she asked me to keep her name private or anonymous, so I will do that. So this is from Anonymous. She says, "Hello, Patrick. I know you were on a pilgrimage in the Holy Land last couple of weeks, and I'm very interested in your view on the safety there. Because of my work schedule, I cannot always listen to your show. Today was just one of those days. I wanted to see if you had anything to say about the trip in general, or certainly this issue. I called the station today shortly after your show aired to see if I could speak with you on the phone. They said I should email instead." Okay, great. Happy to respond to your email. "My husband and I," she says, "are scheduled to go on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land in another month. We have been very concerned with the news from the area talking about the violence and unrest that is much higher since the political changes earlier this year. The destabilization of relations with the surrounding countries is definitely a concern. We obviously will not go if there is any interruption in the coming month, or eruption rather, in the coming month. But since you were just there, I would love to know your thoughts. I trust you. And we could always reschedule for another time in the future. Please give me your honest feedback. This is one of the things I love about you and your show, honesty." Okay, fair enough. So I'll give it to you straight. And I do know your name, but I'm not saying it on the air because you requested me not to. I'm telling you, it was utterly calm. And I, you know, like anyone else, I watch the news. I keep track of the headlines. I look at what's going on. And there was, as you say, there was a lot of commentary in the news sources that I look at, typically talking about unrest in Israel and all these things. We arrived in Tel Aviv the first day of our, it wasn't quite 2 weeks of a pilgrimage, let's say 10 days. But we got there a day or two early. So we were in downtown Tel Aviv for the first couple of days, waiting for the pilgrimage people to arrive. Nothing. We went to the beach. We walked in the city streets. It was calm. It was like every other time I've been there. There were no demonstrations. There's not even a ripple of anything unusual. It was just completely normal. Throughout the rest of the pilgrimage, we went, of course, up toward Haifa. We went into Galilee. We spent a lot of time in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee and surrounding areas, Nazareth, et cetera. Absolutely calm, not a ripple. And I mean this with absolute sincerity, not a ripple, nothing out of the ordinary. We went all the way up to a little town called Banias. Now, when I go on a pilgrimage, this is one of the pilgrimage sites that we go to. Virtually no other pilgrimage groups go to this place. I don't know why, but they should. And it's the place where Jesus said to Simon Peter, well, to Simon, you are a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Most pilgrims never get there. So when you go, be sure to ask your pilgrimage company if they can take you up there. It's about an hour's ride north of the Sea of Galilee, and it's at the junction of the, so you've got the border with Lebanon on the north and the border with Syria on the east, and then Israel sort of comes to this point, this like three-corner point. That's where this little town is, right at the foot of Mount Hermon. So you're right there on the border. I mean, you walk 10 feet to the left, and you're in Lebanon. And you go over the top of the Golan Heights on the right, and you're in Syria. Nothing. We went down to Judea. We went into Jericho throughout the West Bank the whole time that we were traveling from Galilee up to Jerusalem. So in Jericho, the Dead Sea, Jerusalem itself, nothing. It was just as calm, and it's noisy and busy like any other big city, but there was zero indication of any problem whatsoever. Now, that much I can tell you just from seeing what I saw and seeing in every part of at least that part of the country. I didn't see anything whatsoever out of the ordinary, either political, there was no demonstration, there were, you know, nothing that stood out, certainly nothing that comported with the dire headlines that I had been seeing in the news leading up to it. It was as if they were talking about a totally different planet, but it wasn't the Israel that we saw for the last couple of weeks. Now, I hope that's helpful to you. And of course, things change and they can change on a dime. So please don't, you know, just take that into account. But that's what we saw this past 2 weeks. And thanks for the email. Let's go to Mark now in Temecula, California. Good morning, Mark. Welcome. Hi, Mark.
I have two. Hello?
Yeah, you're on the air.
I have two daughters, and between them, I have two grandchildren under one and two more on the way. Anyways, both of them are good practicing Christians, but they're no longer practicing their Catholicism, so it makes it a little more difficult to give them advice.
Okay.
Because I like to start from the church. But anyways, they are both pretty much against all vaccines. They haven't said absolutely never, 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 but they're leaning that way. So I just wanted your advice, being that you've had 11 children, I think.
Mm-hmm.
It causes me a lot of anxiety. Mm-hmm. I want to protect my grandchildren. And the problem is I partly agree with them when it comes to the moral issues. And I'm learning about vaccines more myself now, that I think some of the ones I've given to my children, I may now be morally against, but it's just a tough issue, because of the fact that they may have used tissue, a fetal tissue. So just anything you can suggest to how to navigate the issue of vaccines and how to protect your children, grandchildren, and stay, above, be moral about it. And again, they're not Catholic, but they're good Christians. So mm-hmm. Anything you can say, that would be helpful.
Well, I'll offer you my own thoughts, but that's about all I can offer you. There are, experts on both sides of this divide who have laid out their opinions, medically speaking, with peer-reviewed journal articles and facts and things like that, that I can only point to. But I would say this, the concern that people have about things like, for example, autism in children as a side effect of vaccines, childhood vaccines, is roundly mocked by many people on the pro-vaccine side who see it as a kind of hillbilly mentality, anti-science, anti-intellectual, that kind of thing. I'm aware of people like Robert F. Kennedy Jr., who is clearly not a hillbilly. He's clearly not anti-intellectual. He's clearly well-versed in the science. And yet he, as an example, is somebody who raises these concerns and talks a lot about them and is scorned and vilified in the press as a result of that. But one thing I do know, Mark, is that there is, in my view at least, there is reason for concern that has not been adequately answered with regard to the harms or potential harms of various vaccines. Most recently, of course, the COVID-19 vaccine. All you have to do is type in the phrase "died suddenly" on the internet. And it's a phenomenon that I've never seen before. I've never even heard of anything like this before, which is young people especially, but even people who are older, who are healthy adults, often athletes, soldiers, soccer players, you name it, who are just like dropping dead. They die suddenly. And one thing that seems to be a consistency among them is that they have all received this vaccine. Now, does that mean that there's a cause and effect relationship? Some say yes, some say no. I don't know the answer to that question. And here I am running out of time. So, Mark, I'm going to say thanks for the phone call. I will offer a few thoughts on the other side to wrap this up, and then we'll continue with more phone calls.